We're turning to the portion of Scripture that we read there, Revelation chapter 6. We want to sort of base what we are going to say tonight upon that portion of Scripture. And with our Bibles open before us, we are going to unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the words in song. We rejoice in our God and the Saviour who died there on the cross. We thank Thee for the blood that He shed. And our God, we ask Thee that there may not be those who will refuse the offer of mercy so freely given. We thank Thee for the fact that there is salvation so rich, so full, and so free. We bless Thee, our God, that those that come to Thee, Thou wilt in no wise cast out. Bless our brother who brought the message tonight in song. We ask Thee that Thou wouldst continue to put Thy hand upon us as we wait around Thy word tonight. Lord, just speak, and may we hear Thy voice, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're looking at the subject of heaven the last time, and we were specifically speaking about what happens to the believer when he dies. We were pointing out that in the time to come there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the last time we thought about the description of heaven, where God's people go to when they die, we thought about the position of heaven, that the Bible indicates that heaven is up. We also thought about how the Bible indicates about the third heaven, that the first heaven is the atmosphere, the second heaven is space, and then logically we maybe could conclude that the third heaven, where God dwells, is beyond space as we know it. Then we thought about the plan of heaven, and we indicated that there was a likeness between the Garden of Eden and heaven. And also in the Bible it indicates that there's some likeness between the tabernacle and heaven. And then briefly we spoke about the perfection of heaven and what the Bible reveals about the magnificence of that place. And indeed it will be a place of wonder and a place of beauty. Little chorus says there's a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. And the Lord Jesus taught that in heaven His people would rejoice forevermore, that they would rest. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." The Bible says very little about the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell. And I think that it does that for a reason. For one thing, we can't understand or take it in. Our finite minds can't understand these things. But the other thing is that if we knew all about heaven, I think perhaps we'd make an idol out of it. And so it is as well that the Bible sort of enshrouds heaven in a sort of mist. But what we do know about heaven is wonderful. We think of what the Bible says about it. Sometimes we get the impression, or God's feel of the impression, that heaven will be one long big meeting. But you know, Spurgeon said of heaven, "To come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to land out of a great raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes." Richard Baxter, the English Puritan, wrote that great volume, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. In 1649, he would publish that, and it was after circumstances in which he had been very ill. He was very low indeed. He was in a very frail condition indeed at 35 years of age. And he thought he was going to die, and he began to contemplate upon heaven. And he wrote down his thoughts upon little pieces of paper. And then when he got well again, he put all the little pieces of paper together, and he published it in The Saints' Everlasting Rest. And if you get The Saints' Everlasting Rest, you read it. It might take a little time, and you might have to read it a few times, but it's well worth the effort in reading what he says about heaven. And you know what Richard Baxter once said? He said that it would be a wonderful thing for every child of God to take half an hour in the day to meditate upon heaven. Now, we live in a day in which there is so much hustle and bustle and so much takes our time. But you know, he said about that fact, about taking half an hour to think about heaven, he said, for want of this recourse to heaven, thy soul is a lamp not lighted. He says, your soul is not lit if you don't think about heaven. Well, I want us to light this lamp of our souls tonight. And I want us to think again about heaven. And I want us to think about the things that we'll be doing in heaven. Because men and women, I hope, first of all, that you are on the road that leads there. Are you going home to glory? Are you on the road that leads to that place? And I want to encourage God's people tonight. And if you're not saved, that you have a longing and a desire to get to that place of pure delight where sin's immortal reign. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want us to think about what we'll be doing in heaven, our occupation in heaven, and what will be going on when we get to that place. And there are a number of things about heaven in this portion of Scripture and others that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is that heaven is a place of pleasure. It's a place of blessing. We read there in that portion of Scripture, if you look at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 6, it says, of the souls in heaven, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it was a place of rest, that they would rest from their labors. And thank God for the fact that heaven is a place of rest. Over in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we read, and I heard a voice saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So it's a place of rest. It's a rest from what? Obviously from labors. They shall rest from their labors. When all my labors and trials are over, then I shall, when I'm safe on eternity's shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. And the original connotation of labor there is the labor of woe. All these woes, this labor and this drudgery that we have upon this earth will be all gone. And we will have no more difficulties and no more disappointments and no more letdowns. And thank God we'll rest in our bodies and we'll rest in our souls and we'll rest in bliss for all of God's eternity. Heaven is not a place of travail. It is a place of rest. Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Maybe you say to me, but do you get tired in heaven then that you need to rest? No, that's not what it's talking about. When it speaks about the rest there, it's really contrasting with what happens to the ungodly. Because it says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 about the ungodly that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So the rest of the child of God is in contrast to the unrest, to the turmoil, to the trouble that is within the souls of those that are in God's eternity unsaved. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Do you know what that rest is? It's the rest of eternal bliss. It is the rest of satisfaction. It's the rest of being in that place where your soul is fulfilled. Where the things that you have been made for, that fellowship with God, you enter into those things. And thank God it's a rest. All our pains are over. Our pain will all be over. We'll sin and sigh no more. Behind us all of sorrow, naught but joy before. All the partings will be over. The sickness will be over. The pain will be over. The things that are weighing us down will all come to an end. And thank God, we'll have eternal rest. Not only is there rest, but there is rejoicing. Thank God, we'll rejoice forevermore. And we think of the music that is spoken of in heaven. We think in Revelation chapter 4, if you just turn back there, it speaks of the 24 elders. And it speaks of the living creatures. And what are they doing? We're told here that they are singing. And they are rejoicing. And we read in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we read how in verse 8 it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We read about the new song that they sing in glory. And what do they sing about? They sing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created. What are they singing about? They're singing about the Lord, and they're singing there about His creation power and His salvation and the fact that they're saved by the grace and power of God. That's the song of the redeemed. So it's a place of joy. It's a place of rejoicing. What joy there's going to be in that place. Not only is it a place of rest and a place of rejoicing, but it's a place of revelation. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see our Savior, first of all. We're going to see the one who gave Himself for us. We're going to see the one who died and shed His blood there on the center cross of Calvary. We'll have fellowship with Him. And men, women, that is the very center of what heaven will be. You know, when man was made, what did God make man for? When He put him into the Garden of Eden, what did He make him for? He made him that he might have fellowship with God. And you know, that's the greatest thing about heaven. We will have that close fellowship with God. We'll see our Savior. You know, we mistake when we think about the joys of heaven and what we'll enjoy in heaven, because really that's a selfish thing. The heaven is for the glory of God. Heaven is made for God's glory. And when we get there, the whole center of everything will be the Lord. You and Paul look forward to heaven. What did he say? Did he say, I have a desire to depart and be in heaven? Well, that's what he meant. But he expressed it this way. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was going to meet a Savior. And the wonder for men and women, when we get there, and the ultimate sense of satisfaction and joy will be when we see the Savior, when we meet with Him. Now I wonder tonight, are you meeting with Him? Are you on the road that leads to that place of bliss, and that place of pleasure, and that place of joy, and that place of eternal blessing for the soul? Oh, thank God tonight that heaven is a place of pleasure. It's a place of bliss, a place of rest from our labors. What a joy to get to that place. But not only is heaven a place of pleasure, but it's a place of practicality. Because we realize that heaven is a place of rest. But when I say rest, I say that it's a rest from the turmoil and the troubles and the trials that we experience. And particularly the troubles and trials and the unrest of the souls that are in eternal punishment. But it doesn't mean that we do nothing. You know, some people have the thought of heaven that we're lolling about in a cloud somewhere, wearing woolly robes and singing anthems all day. Well, that's not what the Bible says about heaven. If you turn over to Revelation 22 and verse 3, and I know this is the new heavens and the new earth, but while we're not going to make too much distinction between the two, because really there isn't really that much distinction between the two, but it says, and there shall be no more curse,
But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You notice that? His servants will serve him. We are serving God in heaven. Now there will be no more labor in the sense of toil and drudgery. This will be a delight. When God made Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he was there to dress and keep the garden. But it wasn't a drudgery. It was a delight. And what will we be doing in heaven? We'll be serving God, the one that we love. And when you are doing something for somebody you love, it's not a drudgery. It's not a labor. You know, we can spend a lot of time at work, and when it's something perhaps that we can't see the point in, that's a drudgery. You know, when you come home and you're doing something for somebody you love, if you're maybe doing something special for somebody that you love, that's a delight. You know, you hardly know the time going by. And how much more is it going to be in heaven? Now, we get some indication of some of the things that people are going to do in heaven and are doing in heaven in the portion of Scripture that we read there in Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls." Now it's the souls, remember here. These people haven't experienced the bodily resurrection. So they're like those that have gone, our loved ones that have gone to heaven now. But what are they doing? "The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And look at what they're doing. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying for the consummation of all things. They're praying for justice and vengeance upon those that have been the enemies of God. And we read that they cry here with a loud voice. So one of the things that they do in heaven is pray, supplicate the throne. And they're looking for God's judgment and justice to be worked out. We think of how God put man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And we think also of Matthew 25, how it says, "The Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." So those that are faithful here will be given a sphere of influence there. Now, I don't know what that is. Some people have speculated as to why God made all the galaxies that there are and whether God will place people over galaxies. But that's all speculation. Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned it at all. But nevertheless, we have a task to do. A blessed task. A wonderful task. It will not be drudgery. It will not be labor in any way. But we will fulfill a task of serving God for all eternity in heaven itself. So heaven is a place of practicality and a place of pleasure. Something else about heaven. Heaven is a place of progress. And we learn that also from the portion of Scripture that we read. You see, some people, when they think of heaven, we know that heaven is a place of perfection. And we know that when we get to heaven, we will be perfect. And we will be perfect in the sense that we'll be wholly sanctified then. When we get to heaven, all our sins are washed away. Abram is in heaven now, and he's not one whit more sanctified or holy now than the day that he died. We are made perfect when we get to heaven. And God in heaven is perfect. And God knows all things. And some people have thought to themselves, will our perfection in heaven mean that we also know all things? But that is not so for us creatures. God is omniscient. God knows all things. And while we are sinless in heaven, and while we're perfect in that sense when we get to heaven, we will learn things in heaven. Now you can see that from the portion of Scripture that we read, because you notice what the men prayed here in verse 10. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now you notice what they're crying there. They're saying, "How long, O Lord?" Now that shows me that they perceive time in heaven. There's a passing of time for the creatures in heaven. Now, I know the hymn says that there's going to be when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And of course that is based on the verse of Scripture in Revelation 10 and 6, which says, "And swear by him that liveth forever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are, the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." But the word time there is also a word that can be translated delay. That delay should be no longer. And eternity for us who are creatures will all be a passing of moments. For God it's different. For God is eternal. But for creatures there will be a passing of time. And you see that even by the words of the souls here. They say, "How long, O Lord?" But look at also what they cry. They cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now notice what they're doing. They're asking God a question and they're looking for an answer. They don't know how long. They are looking for the answer to their question. So we find that they are learning something in heaven. Now that stands to reason in many ways, because God is infinite and we are finite. We can't know all that there is about God. And throughout the countless ages of eternity, we will learn more about God's perfection. We'll learn more about God's mercy. We'll be learning all the time about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And we will learn throughout all the countless ages of eternity. And as for all eternity, we will never learn it all. We think of what it says about God, that He has a love which passeth all understanding. God passeth all understanding. And so we will grow in our knowledge. And I believe also we'll progress in our love. And we'll progress in our joy. Because as we learn more about what God has done for us, our love will grow. And as we learn more about what God has accomplished for us, our joy will grow. And my, we will learn new things throughout all eternity. And what a bliss that will be as we sit down with God's people. Of course, we'll not learn on our own. We'll be learning with all of God's people together. But men and women, for all eternity, we'll be finding out new things. We're going to progress, even in that sense. And then something else about heaven. Heaven is a place of perception. Now again, we look at Revelation chapter 6, which is a key passage here in what we're looking at, because we notice here what the souls in heaven are doing. They're described here in Revelation chapter 6 as a very interesting passage, because you notice what they are doing. They're asking how long a set of circumstances will persist on the earth. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now that indicates that somehow they have at least some knowledge of what is taking place on the earth. Do they know anything? I doubt it, because that would mar their bliss in eternity. They are not involved in the troubles and trials of this life. But what I do see is that they remember what took place in life. They remember that they were murdered. They remember what took place. And they are praying here because of the circumstances on the earth. So that indicates to me that even in heaven, the souls that are there have at least some knowledge of what is taking place on the earth. And we realize that that must be so, because we have to remember what we have been saved from and were redeemed from. Because we can't sing the song of the redeemed if we don't remember the blessings that we're given in being saved. And it also says here that they cry to God, and that shows that they're conscious. Now there are people that believe that souls are not conscious in heaven. But you see that they cry and they're aware here. They perceive. Some people have the notion that because they do not have their bodies in heaven, therefore they don't have eyes and they don't have mouths and they cannot perceive, they don't have brains, and somehow because they don't have the bodily parts, that their souls are unconscious in heaven. But that's not what we read off here. You see what happens here. It says in Revelation 6 that they cry. That means they must have voices. They sing. So they must have voices. And it's very interesting here also in verse 11 that they're given white robes. And that's an interesting detail, isn't it? Because if they're given white robes, I don't know whether those white robes are meant to be taken literally, but if they are, perhaps there is some material being to them. Now, they don't have their bodies, but if they're given white robes, they must have something to wear the white robes upon. And again, we're entering into a little bit of speculation there, but it's intriguing there, the thought of white robes that are given to them. And they are individually given white robes. They're individuals here. Not just one great conglomerate mass of souls here, but each one has individuality. And of course, that brings us perhaps to the great question, shall we know one another in heaven? Of course, the Bible indicates that we will. Now, these people have no bodies, and people wonder, how can we know one another when we don't have bodies? We recognize one another by our bodies. And in this intermediate state before our bodies are raised from the dead, how can we recognize one another? Well, I don't know that, but I know that they do, because in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man was put into hell, immediately he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus, and he knew it was Lazarus sitting in Abraham's bosom. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, we read these words, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye feel, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And that would indicate that those that you have witnessed to who are unrighteous and are saved, that when you get to heaven, they will receive you. They will almost give you a guard of honor as you enter into heaven. They will, but the thing is, they recognize you. And so even though we're not in our bodies when we get there, thank God we see one another. And we see things there that are beyond our wildest imagination. And men, women, do you not long to be there? Do you not long to be in that place of wonder, into that place of bliss? I will serve God for all eternity. And we will be able to rejoice in Him. And rejoice in the fellowship that we have with one another. So heaven then is a place of pleasure and a place of practicality. It is a place of progress, a place of perception. But one more thing I want you to see. Heaven is a place of praise. One of the things that we do there is praise God. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14 and look at verse 2. And we read here, now there's no doubt that when we get our resurrection bodies that we'll be singing. But thank God, heaven is always spoken of a place of singing. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as of the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so there was a song. You see the theme of their song? Revelation 19 verse 1 gives us insight into the theme of their song. He says there, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. They're singing about the salvation of God. The little chorus that the children sing says, no, you can't get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And that's what we're going to sing about when we get there. See, you can't be there if you don't have S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. One day, George MacDonald, the great Scottish preacher and writer, was talking to his son about the prophets and what they said about the end things and about heaven. And the son said to his father, he says, it seems too good to be true. And the father smiled, George MacDonald smiled, and he says, nay, it's just too good not to be true. And thank God it is true, men and women. Sometimes we think about things that are too good to be true.
But this is true. There are millions up in heaven tonight. Millions basking in the glory of God tonight. And if you were to be ushered out into eternity, I wonder would you be among them? I wonder if you're saved. If you're going to that place of bliss and glory. The hymn writer said, "For thee, O dear, dear country, mine eyes their vigils keep. For very love beholding thy happy name they weep. The mention of thy glory is unction to the breast, and medicine and sickness and love and life and rest. O sweet and blessed country, thy home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus in mercy brings us to that dear land of rest. Heart with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed." Are you going to that country which eyes have never seen? Are you going to that country whose shores are evergreen? Men and women, the only way is by Christ. The only way is through being washed in the blood that He shed. The only way is to come His way. Repent of your sins and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Will you come and enter the door that leads you to heaven tonight? May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. The time is gone, I see.